Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians as we have been studying over the past many weeks and months. Our passage for this morning is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14, and we're looking at the topic of God's sovereign choice. God's sovereign choice. Now, every single day in the course of our lives, we make choices. From the time that you woke up until now, you have made a whole series of choices. Some of them may be relatively insignificant. Some of it have perhaps greater bearing on our lives. But every time we choose, right, it is based on a decision-making process that we have. We weigh the various pros and cons, and we make that choice, whether it is something that we just make in the moment, or whether it is something that we mull over a long period of time, and then we come to that decision. It is always based on certain factors that we have considered. And very often, for the most part, I would say, our choices are always conditional. I mean to say that it is based on certain conditions that we need to see met before we are willing to commit. And a lot of times, it is with an expectation of something that we will then receive. What do I mean by that? Whether it is something as simple as, choosing what to eat for breakfast. It is based on the relative merits of the foods that are available before you. Based on choice of taste or nutrition, we make that choice. Right, expecting that because I choose this particular food to eat, I will be rewarded in a certain way. Whether for sustenance for the next few hours, a certain taste that I'm expecting, certain nutrition that I know will be given to me. And so we make these choices. That's how we make choices. But when it comes to God, it's not the same as how we make choices. For one, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. But at the same time, his choices are also fully based on his infinite wisdom. And that he's an all-knowing, but also an all-wise God. And, when the Bible tells us that he makes these choices, particularly with regards to our salvation, we must not think of it in the same way that we make choices. In that we think, this is quite good, this is quite worth my time, this is quite worth my effort, and therefore there's something that I would choose to do. Because sometimes when we think about God's choice in our salvation, we tend to think of it in that same way, where God looks at us and looks forward into our future and says, this is a good person. And therefore, because he is a good person, I choose him to be my own. That is not at all the process in which God's sovereign choice takes place. Now, the passage before us tells us certain things about God's choice. The context of that is in light of all the things that Paul was talking about with regards to the end times, with regards to how there will be the rise of the Antichrist, of that terrible, terrible time of the tribulation that in which the Antichrist will rise and he, as the man of sin, the son of perdition, will reign on this earth. And he will have his followers. He will have many that he will deceive, and they will fall and worship him as if he is God. But Paul also then goes on to talk about how they will be damned. They will be damned because they do not believe in the truth. Of course, they are not saved. They are condemned to eternity of destruction in hell. And that, of course, is a very tragic end to all who follow the Antichrist, and they are basically non-saved. They are unbelievers. And then in contrast to that, Paul then speaks about you. Who is this you? You referring to the Christians at Thessalonica, the recipients of his epistle. And he says, in contrast to these people who are damned, these people who have received not the truth, they have received not the love of the truth, There is the ones who have been chosen by God. Why were they chosen? What grants us, I mean them, and also, why by extension us, this great privilege? Well, what we understand from this passage, and also from all of Scripture, that God's sovereign choice was entirely his own. It was not because he looked forward in time and saw how good we are that he chose us. In fact, none of us deserve to be chosen by God. None of us, without exception. Because the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We are all unworthy. None of us would ever have chosen God, left to our own devices. And therefore, when we speak of God's sovereign choice, it is his grace that has chosen us, that according to the good pleasure of his will. I mean, because he chose, he desired, he wanted to, he chose us. And that's the only reason why we are here, even right now. That we come together to worship God, that we describe ourselves as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all by his grace. That is the choice that God has made in our lives. And so we see that in this passage, right? The idea that God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth, right? And so for what purpose? Whereby he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the passage for us this morning. There are various other passages that talk about this idea, Ephesians 1 verse 4, for example, whereby he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God already made this sovereign choice. Before any of us were born, any of us were anything at all, God has already chosen us. God had already sovereignly decided that we will be his. That's an amazing thing. But again, as I mentioned, not because of any good in us. And that has consistently been so, what God has testified concerning his choice. You see that in God's description of Israel in the Old Testament. Right? Israel, who are described as God's special or chosen people. Why did God choose them? Why did God raise Israel in particular as his chosen people, as his special race? He explains in Deuteronomy chapter 7, right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." You are a special people set apart for God's sake. Why? "God, the Lord thy God, hath chosen thee to be a special people unto thyself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." No other nation, no other race, no other group has ever had the special privilege of being described as God's chosen people. Now the question is why? Was it because they were a very wonderful nation, very special people, very great people? And God puts them into place and says, not at all. Verse 7, "God did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, because you were the most populous people, that you were the most well-received." No. "Nor did he choose you because you were fewer in number than any people." God didn't take pity on you and think, oh, you're such a weak nation, you're the underdogs, and therefore I want to choose you. God says, no, but because the Lord loved you. God chose to love them. That's all. Not because of any merit in them, because they were very lovable people. In fact, if you look at the history of Israel, far from it, isn't it? They were a rebellious people. People whom God continually described as stubborn and stiff-necked. You know, people who time and again turned away from God. They rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. God was so gracious to them. Took care of them. Raised them up as a nation. God fed them in the wilderness. God provided for them their land. God gave them everything. And by then, what did they do? They turned around, they worshipped idols. They rebelled against God time and again. They did not worship God or obey God. But God chose them. God loved them. God made these promises to them. And God says, well, that is my choice. God loved you. He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, which the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. That's what they were. But God chose them. God gave them everything that they were as a nation. Why? Because God made that promise to Abraham. But again, why did God choose Abraham? This was God's sovereign choice. Not because Abraham himself was a very good and a perfect person. In fact, he and his family, they used to worship idols. But God called him out and says, you move to this land which I will show you. And you follow me, you worship me. Was Abraham perfect? Far from it. He had his share of weaknesses, times of doubts. There were times in which he sinned, he told lies. But God chose him. God made that promise to him. God made the promise to all of his descendants, the descendants of the chosen seed, which will eventually result in the nation of Israel. This was all of God's choice. For no other reason than, well, this is the will of God. God chose. And that is the amazing thing about what we now call the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. As what Jesus also then, in time to come, told his own disciples in John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me. It's not you that chose me. He says, but I have chosen you. I have chosen you. And ordain you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he shall give you. He says, I have chosen you, yes, that you will serve me, but that I will take care of you. And that is what has happened when we all became believers. It was God's sovereign choice. God chose us to be his children. God chose us to be saints. God chose to turn us from being sinners to become saints of his. And it is all by grace, as what Ephesians teaches us, right? By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is what election, or that is what God's sovereign choice is all about. Sometimes when we talk about this whole idea of election, it can be a controversial topic in that people would then have all sorts of questions. They would say then, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why would God choose some and not choose others? But really, it is not our place to question God. It is not our place, as the Bible describes, as like the clay, to ask the potter, why hast thou made me such? The potter is the one that decides whether he makes a beautiful vase out of that lump of clay, or whether he molds it, or he looks at it and he discards it and he says, well, I don't want to use this clay. Or he chooses to make a vessel of dishonor, in that maybe it's a wrecked, broken thing. It's up to him. Can the clay turn around and ask the potter, why hast thou made me such? Or accuse or demand of the potter to turn him into something else? It is not our place. God is the creator. We are his creation. But the idea of this whole teaching concerning God's choice to the believer is one that really puts us in our place, and it is one that fills us with thanksgiving. That's how it ought to be. That when we think about what God has so graciously done in our lives, we will echo together with Paul in verse 13, and that's the first thought. What is the response that we have to God's choice? He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because we look upon it from the perspective of one who has been chosen. And it is a great and a wonderful privilege. A great and a wonderful thing to be chosen, and to think that, yes, God has chosen to set his affection on us. You know, sometimes we think about our courtship, for those who are married, right? Or those who have boyfriend or girlfriend. It is, well, a process by which we get to know each other, and then we, well, fall in love, and, well, that choice is made. Right? Where, well, more often than not, it's the guy that will ask the girl, would you be be my wife? Would you marry me? And then the girl says yes. And so a choice has been made. And that's a mutual choice, right? In that, well, for the most part, in terms of our modern courtship, it's a mutual choice. And so both of them have to agree. Because, well, the nature of our relationship is that, well, we both, well, enter into this relationship, and we both have promises or pledges that we make one to another, the marriage vows. But, well, in any healthy marriage, I'm sure the sentiment of both parties is that I am so thankful, I am so privileged that she has chosen me, she has agreed or acceded to my request, in that, well, we are both entering into this relationship very, very thankful, very, very happy. Right? Because of all the people in the world, well, she has chosen me. And all the people in the world, I have chosen her. And of course, behind the scenes, there is the element of God in terms of his wise and eternal decrees for us. But that is the response, isn't it? When we are chosen by someone whom we delight in, someone whom we love as well. To a limited extent, that is how we must respond to God. Now, of course, it's not entirely the same in that it was God's choice, as I mentioned, right? God's sovereign choice for us. It was not that we willingly chose him, because we, by nature, we are sinful and we are rebellious. We would not willingly choose God, but he chose us. But after that choice, and after we are saved, and well, now we know who God is. We understand his word. We understand how great and wonderful and glorious he is. And that is our response. We are bound to give thanks. That means we are obligated to give thanks. It is almost as if it is our duty. Or we can say we owe it to him to give thanks. Because he is the one that has done everything for us. And as we will see later, he, from the very beginning, he has chosen us to salvation. He made the whole process of salvation even possible. Because, you know, we must at this point ask, why? Why would God ever even bother to think about me? What is so good about me that God would want to choose him? God will want to choose us. And the answer is nothing. There is nothing good in us. But God, by his grace, he chose to love you, chose to love me. And so he made the whole process of salvation possible, because without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no reason why God would ever think of us. In a sense, not that God would ever think of us. He would think of us, but he would not welcome us into heaven because we are sinful. But only by his grace, he made the way of salvation possible by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who is God. He came into this world and he was perfect, unlike any of us. But yet he died. He took the penalty, the punishment of sin when he hung on the cross, when he was crucified. And through that, God says, now we can be accepted of God. We can now be received as beloved of God. That means God chooses to love us. How? And the Bible says that Jesus hung on the cross. He took our punishment, the penalty of sin. And therefore now God looks at us no longer as that sinner, but he sees Christ. Christ and his precious blood covering us. The Bible says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. Repent of your sins. I mean, that is the gospel. That is salvation. And so what is our response? We realize that, you see, God has done everything to make salvation possible. And what is our response? Simply to give thanks. To give thanks. To know that there is no reason at all why God would have chosen us, but yet he did. And he did everything possible to make that salvation possible. Right? From before the foundation of the earth, he chose us. In the course of time, he made the means of salvation possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in a particular point of time in history, he taught us the gospel so that we can be saved. I mean, that is Salvation. And what we realize then is that salvation is all of God and nothing of us. And so what can our response be? Simply to just fall on our knees and give thanks, knowing that such a great and a wonderful God, this all-powerful, almighty God, has chosen me, this unworthy sinner. Because deep down inside, I'm sure all of us, we know ourselves. We know ourselves. And as much as sometimes we are proud and we want to boast, we want people to think well of us, we ourselves know our weaknesses, we know our sins, we know our propensity to do wicked things. Why would God want us? Why would God acknowledge us as his children? God is a perfect, holy God. God is all-powerful, the creator of all things. And what are we? We are nothing. But yet he chose us. And that is why he says, we are bound to give thanks for you. And this is our duty. This is the least that we can do. That after understanding everything that God has done for us, we fall on our knees and say, thank God. That is our response to the whole teaching concerning election. It's not for us to turn around and question God. How dare you, God? Why would you not choose that person? Why would you choose this person? And sometimes we make that judgment, isn't it? This person is so unworthy. This person is so sinful. Oh, how could God, how could you save this criminal? Don't you know what he has done? Multiple convictions. Oh, he's a serial murderer. Oh, he has done so many terrible things. Sometimes God will choose what to us is the most unlikely or maybe even most unworthy. But that is the power of his grace, that he will forgive a sinner like that, and he will forgive a sinner like us as well, because sometimes we stand in judgment of other people, not realizing our own faults, our own errors, and our own sinfulness. Because our pride leads us to believe that we are something better than we are not. We tend to think, I'm actually a very good person. And, you know, you may have, yes, led a generally morally good life all your life. And then you may have the expectation, oh, God better choose me. Of course he should choose me. Why wouldn't he choose me? I'm so good. And then we think that way. If we ever begin to think that we deserve the salvation that we have received, then, well, there's nothing to thank God for, isn't it? He says, well, you owe it to me. Of course you should have chosen me. I deserve it. I deserve it. I don't know if you ever played, you know, any sort of team sports as a child or, you know, as a young person growing up. Oftentimes, you know, the sort of playground games that we play, we often play soccer in the schoolyard. The process in which we form teams is that we would sort of choose two captains. Normally, it's the two best players, right? And it's okay, the two of you are captains. And the rest of us are in the pool of players, right? Pool of players that will now stand there and wait. So the two captains, you know, they scissors, paper, stone, or you call it rock, paper, scissors. And it's okay, you choose first. And so the two of them will stand there. And because we play so often with each other, we know our relative strengths and weaknesses. And then they will start to pick. Of course, they will start to pick the strongest players, right? Strongest players. And then you'll just go down the line. Say if there are 10 of us, right? Two captains. So eight of us standing there in the pool. And of course, it will be very obvious as we go down the line who are the stronger players, who are the weaker players. And so the first few players to be picked, you know, they would think, yeah, of course, I'm the better player, right? You better choose me. And they have sort of almost the right to decide between the two captains also. Right? They say, I don't want to play for that guy. He's, you know, he has these weaknesses, and I want to play for this guy. And then he gets chosen and says, yes. Yes, okay, of course, I'll choose. And then they have that feeling or that sense to say that, well, this other, you start to see the other team being formed, and maybe some of the weaker players, or, you know, they have some certain weaknesses. And he says, oh, don't choose me, don't choose me, don't choose me. But as you get further down the line, as the pool dwindles, you know, or you know, normally I'm the one in the smaller, last to be chosen group, right? You know that, anyway, there's nothing really good about me, but okay, like, if he choose me, at least I'm not the last, right? Then you feel that bit of satisfaction. You feel, okay, you know, at least he chose me before the other guy. You know, when we get chosen, based on our understanding of our own merit, there's a different response, right? Whether it is a response of thankfulness or whether it's a response of pride, thinking that, well, of course I should be chosen first. What? You mean you chose that guy above me? Of course not. I'm so much better than him. That's that pride and arrogance that comes from a measure of self-worth. But you see, all of us, without exception, we are that last in the pool. We should not look around at the pool of people in this world and think, I am the least sinful. Of course God should choose me. Not at all. All of us who have a right understanding of ourselves, of our sin, would think of ourselves as, you know, likely to be the last to be chosen. The Apostle Paul constantly described it as that, right? I, who am the least of the apostles, the chief of sinners. He recognized the fact that he did not deserve to be chosen by God at all. But yet God did. And that's why he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is by God's grace that he has chosen me. And that is how we have to understand salvation, right? That I am not that first in line waiting to be chosen. And when God chooses me, he says, oh, of course. Who else would he choose? Of course me, right? No, not at all. We are that last in line, but yet sometimes surprising things happen. The captain, for whatever reason, maybe he likes this other guy, it's his good friend, and even though he's not a good player, he says, okay, I want you on my team. I mean, sometimes these sort of things happen. Other people are bewildered and says, why would you choose him? But the person that's chosen says, yeah, thank you. Thank you for choosing me. I'll do my best. I'll be on your team. I'll try my best, try my hardest. That is how we must think of our salvation. We didn't deserve to be chosen, but yet God chose us. And what do? We are bound to give thanks to God. And our life from henceforth is lived in thanksgiving to God. That's what a life of service is all about, right? That we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. We are bound always for the rest of our lives continually to say, thank you, Lord, for choosing me. Thank you, God, for granting me this salvation that I do not deserve. I am now beloved of the Lord. What a privilege. That's the first thought, right? What is the response to his choice? Simply thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving will lead to a life of service in which we will strive our very best to do what God wants us to do. Then we look at the timeline of his choice, a timeline. When did this whole process of salvation happen? What the next line here in verse 13 says is that it is from the beginning that God has chosen you to salvation. What does it mean from the beginning? And perhaps another way to say is that it was in the time before time. Before time even existed. Right? Because if you think about it, I mean, time only began in Genesis 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning, before there was anything at all, God created the heavens and the earth. And then that very first day, the Bible says that is day one. Day one of all of creation. And basically that's when time began. Evening and the morning were the first day. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, creation was completed, right? Another way that is being put in Ephesians 1 verse 4, it's a verse I read just now, God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That means, as I said, before time existed, before God initiated the whole process of creation, God knew that he was going to create man. And then God created us. God saw us and the fact that we needed to be saved. And God chose us to salvation. I mean, that is within the infinite wise decrees of God. Because God, as I mentioned, is all-knowing. What that means is that he knows everything, past, present, and future. Before he even began to initiate the works of creation, he knew everything and knows everything that will ever take place. Because God is outside of time. He's not linear in time as how we all are. What it means is that we are always at one point of time in one place, right? We live through time. We go through the process of being born, of being growing old. And that's us in time. God is outside of time. God created time, you see. And so when the Bible says that in the beginning, it is not that God had a beginning. God did not have even a beginning. But from the very start, or from the very time before time, God has already chosen us unto salvation. Now, that's an amazing thought. Again, you know, this is not a time to delve into the philosophy of time and all that, right? We're not here for that this morning. But really just to have a few thoughts about the implication of what it means in this whole timeline of God's choice, in which He chose us from the very beginning, that it was His will from the very start. It was not that, you know, after a series of things that happened in our life, then God says, all right, I pity you, all right, I'll save you. Or God says, oh, wow, you did so many good things. Okay, because of all your goodness, I will save you. As I mentioned just now, it was an unconditional, entirely thing, something that was entirely of him, according to His eternal purposes and decrees. It was things that He had fully, completely decided in Himself from the very beginning. And so our life of faith, right? The way that we live right now, the good deeds that we are able to do, you know, this all is not what affects or influenced God's choice, but rather comes as a result of that choice. You see the difference here? See, because God made that choice from the very beginning, outside of time. Now, the life that we live right now is the result of that choice. The result of that choice. Okay? Again, that what it means is that we do not take credit. We do not take credit for anything that we do right now. Because you may look at your life and you say, well, look, I'm quite good, right? I come to church, I obey God's word, I preach the gospel to other people, right? I don't disobey the Ten Commandments. I do what I can. I try my best to live a good life. That's true. But that only comes because of God. It's not that your life influences or impacts God's decision with regards to whether you're saved or not. It is precisely because of His choice that He has granted you the Holy Spirit, the understanding of His truth, and that's what enables you now to live that life of faith. And so, as I mentioned, this teaching of election is one, of course, that provokes a response of thanksgiving, but also puts us in our place. It humbles us. It humbles us, you see. And so we must never think and look about ourselves and think, well, I'm a good person. That's why God chose us. Or look at someone else and says, well, I see that you're a very fine gentleman. You're a wonderful lady. I can see why God chose you. No, that is not a way that must ever describe salvation. It is because God chose you, that's what enabled you to be the person that you are. That's what enabled us to be sanctified by Him. And so that leads us to the third point that we're going to make here, really. And it is the outworking of His choice. You see, while the choice of our salvation was something that was made before time, from the very beginning, the outworking of God's choice is something that happened within our lifetimes. You see, the transformation of making us a saint, right, making us a Christian, did not happen at our birth, but it happened sometime in our lifetime, right? I mean, that's a testament of every one of us, that we were born sinners. But at a certain specific point of time in our lives, God worked in our lives. What happened? So He says, God hath from the beginning chosen us unto salvation, right? And how did that salvation happen? It was through sanctification of spirit and the belief of truth, whereby He called you by our gospel. Okay, so a few things happening here. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Right, that's how we have been saved. The meaning of the word sanctified us has this idea of being set apart, made us holy. Okay? And so what we're talking about here is the process of salvation, not so much the fruits of salvation, but the process of salvation. That's what happened at a specific point of time in your life. Whether you were raised in a Christian family, from young you were taught the gospel, you had always sort of believed in Jesus, or whether you were raised in an unchristian, non-Christian home, and you maybe had another religion, or you were just a free thinker, an atheist, whatever your background may have been, there was a point of time in which the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. That's how God brought us to salvation. It illumines us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Helps us to understand the truth of God's word. Helps us to be convicted of the fact that we are a sinner in need of salvation. That's what this whole idea of the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth means. That by the working of the Holy Spirit, God caused us to believe and understand the truth. As opposed to the people in the previous verses, they do not believe the truth. And Paul here says, well, you are different. What is the difference? It is not that you are better than them, but God has chosen you from the very beginning. And in a particular point of time in your life, he granted you that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit helped you to understand the truth. That Holy Spirit helped you to understand that I'm a sinner. And if I die in my sin, God will judge me and I will be condemned. So I don't deserve to go to heaven, and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who can save me. And so that's something that happens at a point of time in your life. God, in his grace, he helps us to understand. It helps us to understand. And so you can look back in your life and maybe you can pinpoint a certain particular day, time even. You knew when it happened. Or for some others of us, maybe it happened when we're very young. Or maybe it was a sort of a process and we cannot maybe even pinpoint, we may not be able to pinpoint exactly, or is this time, this day, but we know generally that about this time of my life, that's when I started to ask questions and started to seek. And I came to this understanding and the knowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. But what we recognize is the fact that this process has happened, that the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts and helped us to come to the belief of the truth. Or maybe you're not a believer. May not happen yet. Maybe right now here during this message, the word of God is speaking to your heart, helping you to realize and understand what the gospel is all about. The Bible speaks of us yielding to the Spirit, being led to the truth. Do not harden your hearts, but allow the word of God to speak to you and help you to understand, because that is what the gospel does. Verse 14, he called you by our gospel. Meaning to say that there was a point of time in your life where the gospel was preached to you, the good news of salvation. And that's what called you unto God. Right? This is the idea, right? That's what a calling is. When someone calls you, he says, come. Then you respond to that calling and you obey. And that's how God describes that process whereby a person is saved. We are called by God. God calls us unto himself. There is this effectual calling in our lives. And that takes place when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives. And we believe in the truth. And what happens is that we are called unto God and we are received as his sons and his daughters. And that is the means by which this choice works. And as I described it here, the third point, right? The outworking of his choice. The outworking of his choice. And that is a wonderful, precious time where our thinking, our worldview shifts, our worldview changes. But we experience the word of God working in our lives, whereby in the past, I mean, we were sinners. We were living in this world. We wanted to have nothing to do with God. We didn't know God at all. And then God, by his grace, he calls us unto himself. And that's when we know that we are chosen. Because sometimes when people talk about all these things, they say, well, how do I know if I'm elect or not? How do I know if I'm called or not? How do I know if I am God's choice or not? Well, the truth of the matter is we will never know. We don't know until it happens. Okay? So it's not for us to then turn around and say, well, I am not the elect, so I don't care. No. right? Yes, all these truths are there, and we do not deny these facts. But as we come to understand this doctrine, it is not for us to then turn around and accuse or blame God, to say, you didn't choose me. But what we do is we pray for faith. As what the one who pleaded for Jesus' miracle say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We don't know whether we are God's elect or not until we are called unto salvation. And if you sit here and you say, well, I don't know if I'm called or not, I don't know if I'm saved or not, well, we just simply pray that God will save us. Because the promise also is that if we ask and we seek, it shall be given unto us. Right? God will not turn us away. God will not deny us. And so if we come before him in faith and repentance, the promise is that he will save us. But what we also then realize is that if that turn of heart does happen, well, that also means that the Holy Spirit is working in us and God's choice is upon us. Right? And so it's not for us to ask, or who is elect, who is not elect? Why is that person elect? Why is that not person elect? We really don't know. And sometimes a person may not be saved until the very tail end of his life, right? Does not mean then that God has rejected that person. No, that was God's plan for that person's life, right? And so by faith, we just simply seek the Lord and ask that he will be gracious to us, our loved ones, the people in our lives, and that God will save them as well. Because ultimately, what is the purpose of his choice? What is the purpose of God's election? What is the purpose of God calling anyone at all unto salvation? Now, sometimes we have perhaps a rather man-centered view of what salvation is all about. In that, the only thing that we can say is that, well, so that we get to enjoy heaven. I mean, yes, well, that is one of the benefits of salvation. In that, yes, you are saved, what it means is that you will be able to enjoy eternity in heaven with God one day. Ultimately, why God has chosen us is repeated time and again in the Word of God. It is for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God. And that is what is described here in the last part of verse 14 as well. Whereunto he called you by the gospel, for what purpose? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can now reflect the glory of God in our lives. Meaning to say that now, yes, we receive that glory, and that glory is not for our own. It's not for us to boast or be proud about it. It's not for us to then walk around and strut with our heads high in the air, thinking, I am better than everyone else. God chose me. Not at all. Not at all. If that is our response to salvation, then perhaps we have not understood salvation at all. It's not for us to then parade around and think, I am so holy, right? I am a child of God. I am better than everyone else now. Not at all. Not at all. As I mentioned earlier, the reason why God chose us is not for any good in us. We are all alike sinners, but God, by his grace, chose us. And so the purpose really is for the glory of God, that we can now be witnesses for God, to God, of his grace in our life right now. And that should be our testimony, right? That I am a sinner, but yet despite that, God chose me. And that's a demonstration of his grace, of God's generosity, of God's infinite love, that he will choose to give salvation to a person as unworthy as I am. And that's how we start to glorify God. And then now we start to live for him. We start to serve him. We start to do works of salvation. We start to serve him. Right? And that is for the glory of God. And so that's what we do as now we live the life of faith. Yes, the ultimate benefit, you may say, is that one day God receives us into heaven. But it is also at the end into his glory. Because the rest of eternity, what do? We worship God and bring glory to his name. That's what we will be doing in eternity. It is a continual existence of bringing glory to this worthy God, the God who created this world, the almighty, sovereign, all-powerful God, one who is worthy of our worship. And that's why we gather. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. It is to worship Him, to praise Him. That's why we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to glorify Him in our lives, because God is worthy. God is worthy. And you know, sometimes people, and when they share testimonies and when they try to convince someone that, well, it's good to be a Christian, is a wonderful thing. A lot of times it is filled with benefits. You know, like a person trying to market something to someone. And so you market a product, an item. What you want to do is to promote the product, to say, well, you know, if you buy this, you know, whatever it is, right, magical product, if you buy this particular car or this, whatever it is that you're marketing, right? Oh, it has all these benefits. You know, how many horsepower, you know, the engine's so efficient and whatnot, whatnot, so on and so forth. That's normal marketing, right? And so sometimes we fall into that habit as well. And when we try to talk about salvation, he says, oh, you know, God will bless you in this life. Oh, you are very, very wonderful. God will take care of you. God protect you. In a sense, these things are not wrong. These are what God has promised us. Sometimes our focus becomes very man-centered, in that you just simply try to show the person what's in it for him if you turn to God. Now, our focus has to shift, in that, you see, the purpose of why God has saved us, it's not primarily so that I can enjoy life on this earth. I mean, yes, God does promise that. But it is ultimately so that we have, having received the forgiveness of sins, we can know the Creator. We can serve the one who has given us this life, which is ultimately what we were created to do. That is our purpose, right? That He gave us this life so that we, as servants of His, can live for Him. And that's what we can share also. That having been saved, now I have understood my purpose. That I can now be in this fellowship with my Creator once again. My life now has meaning and purpose. And even if that means that for the rest of my life, I am now persecuted for the faith, and I have to suffer, and I have to go through all sorts of hardships, I will still do that, because I am bound to give thanks for this salvation, knowing that ultimately I have been saved for His glory, not for my own, not so that I can be proud and boast about what I've received, not so that I can look forward to a comfortable, enjoyable life full of benefits. I mean, yes, there are benefits. There is that peace that passeth all understanding. There is the assurance to know that we are in the hands of God. But sometimes the life of a believer may take us to uncomfortable places. It may cause us to go through difficulties and hardships in this life. But is that still something wonderful and glorious? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so we want to be careful. We don't make false promises in our zealousness to try to want to share the gospel. Right, to put up a false image to say that, oh, you know, God is going to make your life wonderful. He's going to give you good health. You pray for a good job, God will give you a best job that you can have. You know, it's sort of veering or leaning towards the dangerous territory of the health and wealth gospel. Because sometimes people testify in that way, right? You know, before I was a Christian, I was always very sickly, you know, struggling with this and that problems. And then after I became a Christian, wow, God gave me a new job. God gave me this, God gave me that. You know, we have to be careful. Yes, in our zealousness to want to worship God and want to serve Him, right? We have to be careful about really what is the purpose behind salvation as well. What is really the merits of God's choice? And that's ultimately the freedom and forgiveness of sins, right? The fact that we are no longer bound to sin. And why do we not sin? It is again for His glory. That as we now live the life of a believer, the life in which we have turned away from the things of the world, we turn towards God, that is for His grace, for His glory. And that is what we, again, must seek to bring out in the life that we live. Having understood what a wonderful, precious thing it is to have been chosen by God. And now we live to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that's the language of Ephesians chapter 1. Right, the same passage that's talking about salvation. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, as we mentioned just now, it is according to his choice. But to what end? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of how wonderful his grace is, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that is what we must think, how we must think about the salvation that we have received. All for his glory. All to the praise of his grace, the glory of his grace. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gift of salvation, a gift that we do not deserve, but yet thou hast so freely bestowed upon us. Help us now, having understood thy salvation, having understood this election that we have received, now seek to live for thee, live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory and praise to thy holy name. We pray that thou help us to understand this truth and to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.